Here we go. We'll just continue what we did this morning. Sunday school, just kind of a review here in case somebody's out there that doesn't listen to the Sunday school tape or DVD or sermon or whatever. We just considered a few things that Paul says things to consider. And the toughest one we considered was that the Great Commission, which really, my observations are the fact that it started out in the mission field, not in America so much. And all these signs, miracles, and wonders and things took place on the foreign field, and still do today. I mean, you get these letters back all the time from missionaries that all these miraculous things are taking place. And that's a false gospel. And so the mission field brought it to America. And now it's kind of taken over all the pulpits in America. So this great commission, which is following the wrong teachings of Jesus. It's supposed to be following the teachings of the risen Savior. And it's everywhere. The only way you can differentiate that is to get a modern Bible and it's missing in your Bible. You get a King James Bible, it exposes it right there. Mark chapter 16. Then we got into Ecclesiastes 1:18, where it talks about with much wisdom comes grief. And with much knowledge comes sorrow. And it's not that we have wisdom or we have knowledge, but as we read our Bibles and understand right and dividing details by Paul's teachings and things, we recognize some things that are going on in this world. We recognize things that are going on within our families and our kids. And we have wisdom to what's going on out in this world, and we see that what we as parents experience is grief. And then the more we know about what's going on, like we know about music, we know about modesty, we know about girls' design and the man's design and the schools and the educational system and the government system, all these things that's going on. It's like the more we know about it, according to Paul's teachings, the more sorrow we have because we can't deal with much of it. It's a hard thing. So when parents are having grief and sorrow, it's because they know what's right. Most of the time, they know what's right. And if a parent wants to stay away from grieving or sorrowing, we tend to compromise and back off because we're just tired of being grievous. We're tired of sorrow. And just so you know, that's not why I'm leaving. That has a lot to do with it. I mean, the grief and the sorrow, when you know what you've learned and you see what you see, and I'm being critical, you just learn so much in the ministry that you can't. I heard some more stuff today that just was a burden. I can't do anything about it. And it only takes so much of that, I guess. Anyway, not going to do that again tonight. Probably will, but I don't plan on doing it again tonight. So that's not the purpose of our leaving, because it'll be there. Everywhere you go, you're going to find sinning. And you want to talk to people about Christ taking care of sin, not getting you to stop sinning. And we're going to be moving into some country to where people think they stopped sinning. And for that other part, they're going to think they can confess it on Saturday nights and take care of it. They need to know what the goodness of God is. And we're talking about that. So what we're talking about here tonight, as well as this morning, was good. Is the word good. And we're just looking at verses that have the word good in it. We're not doing all of them at all. And, God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for the food, right? It's got to rhyme according to the letters for His food. So God is good. I mean, it does say God is good. And we know God is greater than good. God is great. God is what, Catherine? Exceeding magnifical with what He does. And He's God. But the Bible does say that God is good. And we just looked at quickly this morning about having a good conscience before God. And I believe what Christ does to us and for us enables our soul to have a good conscience before God. But before man, people know we've made mistakes. They know we've done things. And for some reason, most people just won't let you forget it. And it's tough. Grace is tough when it's thrown in your face. But that's pride, I guess, at some time. We talked in the Bible about Paul... telling those guys in the shipwreck to be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. When things look rough as they do, he heard from the angel of God, and he believed what God told him. We do the same thing. We should have good cheer based on what we believe in our Bible. In spite of all the junk that's going on, in spite of the scariness of this whole adventure for my wife and I, there should be of good cheer. And I'm not doing very well. But merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and we'll see if we can't perk up a little bit and enjoy this departure and this arrival and see what's on the horizon. You know, you're not supposed to move east. You're supposed to move west, right? Moving east has not always been a good thing. So maybe we'll have... Did we ever move east? Yeah, we did. And we came back. That's true. Well, we'll just have to go by way of China. And we'll come around over there in Ohio right there, I guess. I don't know. We talked about the fact the Bible is very clear that there is none that doeth good, so what's the point? Well, when you become a Christian, Romans chapter 8, verse 8, you're now capable of doing good. You're capable of pleasing God, where before you weren't. We know that all things work together for good, and we look at the fact that all the things work together. Some of those things that's happening isn't good, but it works together for good. To them that love God, loving God, that has to be the living God, preached through Paul, rightly divided, King James Bible, of course. And I'll look at a bunch of different verses. Cleave to that which is good. And another one we did that was similar to that was follow that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good. So we're supposed to find this good stuff and hang on to it. Cling to it. We want to look at the verse. I don't know how to do this. I'll tell you again tonight for the new folks. I don't know how to do this verse. Then let not then your good be evil spoken of, when you know Paul was evil spoken of all the time. A rightly divided King James Bible preaching Paul in your life. You try to make these changes in your life, from modesty to your loudness to your places you go to your movies to your all that stuff that we see that causes problems. You try to stay away from those things. People are going to not speak good; they're going to speak evil of your good. So I don't know how to explain that verse other than to the manner of life. Whatever happens to you, you have the joy and you have the peace. And they can say anything they want, but they're not. They can't speak evil of what you're doing. They will, but people will realize that that's how that goes. Tough verse for me to talk about, that verse right there. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Manners meaning a manner of life, the way your day goes by. I mentioned just my own personal experiences about being away from modern movies so long to finally hear one and see one. It was very oppressive to me. And then we went to this concert last night and I saw good music and bad music and I realized that there's potential evil communications in there and it does corrupt us. It really does. And sometimes I've even used to encourage people to take a fast from their music and then go back to it. And they might recognize, plus, I didn't realize I was so hooked by music. We can be addicted to music, addicted to videos, addicted to anything, addicted to church. Get addicted to your Bible. We talked about in Ephesians that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, what's that? And that's the communication that proceeds out of your mouth. It should be edifying. May minister grace unto the hearers. That's hard. That's hard when you see and hear things that you see and hear to administer grace and not say what you really want to say. That's a hard thing. That's where the sorrow and the grief come in, because you know that's wrong. And if you don't say something, maybe your little girl or little boy wants to be that way. And you want your little girl or little boy to know that we don't do that, so we don't allow that. So you want to challenge them there in the spot, and it may totally backfire. That's hard. It's a hard position to be in. Wears you down. Some other things, I guess, we talked about. Let's look at some new ones here. Let's turn to... let's go to 2 Thessalonians tonight. We'll do some new ones. Finish up. If you get a concordance, just type in the word good and look up the verses on the word good. A lot of interesting things in there that are good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where he says in verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation. Not just everlasting life, but everlasting consolation. And good hope. Not just hope, but good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish in every good word and work. So there's hope. It's good hope. It's a good hope to have. How can you talk? What's there to talk about? It's a good hope. It's a good thing. Look at verse 17. We did that. Look at 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son of Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now, I don't want anybody to get me wrong that when I say that we're going to go to Salina and cold water, Chickasaw, there's a little town called Chickasaw, which I thought you might like that one. And who knows? That we're going to be preaching and teaching and trying to talk to people about the goodness of God. Well, the goodness of God doesn't sound like a very feisty subject, but it is if you start looking at the goodness of God in the King James Bible. So I don't want anybody to think that we're trying to escape warfare. There's been warfare here for years. And there will continue to be warfare here until the devil gets victory. Then there won't be any more war to fight. You'll have war in your homes. You'll have war with your children. We realize in Ephesians chapter 6, it's not a flesh and blood war, but the devil will use the flesh and blood to still do whatever he's trying to do within that family. You're not going to get away from a good warfare. The only thing is there could be a bad warfare. If there's such thing as a good warfare, it just says there, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, then I guess there must be a bad warfare too, and that's the one that God would not have us to fight. And I'm not totally unconvinced that I think most of our warfare in the past years in my life, before we got into Paul, was bad warfare. I do. I just think that's where I got into some things that I think we were partially doctrinally correct, but I followed some way of doing things and whatever. And some of that is already coming back to haunt me. I'm not even there yet. So that bad warfare can come back and get you. So aim on having a good warfare. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. You've got your own war. Everybody's got your own war if you're a Bible-believing, Paul-following Christian, because you realize that you're going to be fighting your flesh all the time. I'm fighting my flesh over this move. I'm fighting the flesh in the process. We know what our mind wants to do, what God would have us to do, serve the law of God, and our flesh wants to serve sin. We don't want to do that. God wants us to do that. Does God not want us to do that? Why are some people hurt? Why are some people angry? Why are whatever it is? What's going on? We fight this battle ourselves all the time. You see something with your kid you don't like, and you start judging yourself as a parent. You see something you don't want your kids to do, and you start judging your kids. Before you know it, you can burn them right out of the house. It's a warfare. And you want to do it right. You want that good warfare. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said he fought a good fight. So if you're going to stick with Paul, what are you going to have? You're going to have a fight. Just make sure it's a good fight. And with Paul, we have grace. What's the list? We have grace, we have mercy, long-suffering, patience, tears, prayer, despising something. Because of what it's done to you and your family, we're supposed to despise those things. Despise and destroy the magnificence of something. Reprove, rebuke, avoid, from such withdraw. All those are part of the warfare. Sometimes you need to know when to put your sword down and get out of the picture. Sometimes you need to know when to draw the sword. How do you draw the sword? What do you do? So Paul fought the good fight. So if it's going to be a fight, we might as well follow Paul in his fighting. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, just back a page there, or two. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. But it's a fight of faith. Amen? It's supposed to be a good war. We can't run from the war. You just want to make sure it's the good warfare. And it's a fight of the faith. About the only thing left worth fighting for anymore, the way things are going. Let's go on here to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, there we go, that are rich, that they would be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. There we go. Another statement to us, another command to us, to do good. That they be rich in good works, even ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And I'm already experiencing from people the willingness to distribute, to help us financially to make this move. Folks have promised to support us during the months that we're there. I mean, it's like I'm a missionary that never had to go on deputation. Unless the last 6 years I've been on deputation. The website kind of a thing. So, and they're distributing, they're helping. That's always something I've noticed with people. I guess we've had a number of times in our life where people have had to help us and they've helped us. And that's what we're supposed to do. Not trying to say what you're supposed to do now, but that's what we are supposed to do for people. Sometimes it's hard. Have I told you that I'm thinking of, I won't do this, but you know, I started off my downfall, apparently, according to some, by having a Santa shoot when we first got here. That didn't go over well in the community. So I thought, well, you know, if I started out that way, maybe we should finish this whole thing by putting a poster down at the post office or down at the store that's got a thermometer on it. And it says, the pastor is leaving. And do you want to help? The more you give, the quicker he goes. And maybe the community would contribute a lot towards that. Maybe we could be leaving by tomorrow. The thing blows out the top of the post office. Who knows? But that's, I'm going to say that's not true, but that's probably true. So I guess, you know, put a little picture of Santa down there, a little picture of the Easter Bunny down here. By the way, we need to have a Tannerite party. We've got 3 cases of Tannerites to blow up. I wonder if I could take those to Ohio. Probably, you don't want that, do you? We can start off with a Santa shoot at Salina, Ohio. There we go. No, because it's is Repan on there? See, we could start off with a Mary in the Tub. What's that called? Mary in a bathtub. What's the real word? Mary in a half shell. Put a bunch of... But see, that was 10 years ago. And it would not do an ounce of good in the community. But they sure were fun, you know? But I've even preached against the word fun, so we want to enjoy that. How can you enjoy something that's wrong? It slaps them. They don't understand why we're doing something like that. So that's just the fight of the flesh. Okay, we're looking here at Titus chapter 2. Yeah, we need to have a Tannerite party. We need to do that. Of course, I got my ammo all packed, but I'll get it out for that. You'd be around for that? You'd come around for that, wouldn't you? You're not that. You'd be all right. Yes, Titus chapter 2, verse... The sound doctrine chapter. We might as well look at verse 1, to speak of the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, which I'm close to getting, not quite there yet, I got a half a year to go, right? 60, is that when the aged men thing officially begins? When did yours begin, Lewis? When does aged men begin officially? What's the year for that?
Oh, I don't know. I haven't
got to. Okay, good, okay. That's good. Yeah, okay. Because aged men don't move halfway across the country. I'm sure of that. So, let the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Dare I ask Sue, when does an aged woman's age begin?
When you have your first baby.
Oh, okay. Downhill from that point. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accuser, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So moms, It's your job to teach your children good things. Teachers of good things. Then it doesn't just say children, as far as that goes. Then it goes on and says that they may teach the young women. Good things. Same thing, right? To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good. That's what you need to be good. That's just the way it is. That's the way they should be taught. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Bob, that's for you. Young men. Pattern of good works. That's good. Look at down to verse 14. Talking about looking for the blessed hope in verse 13 and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We should be zealous of that, excited about that. The girls ought to be taught to wake up in the morning, what good things can we do today? We had four. Oh, there she is. Okay. That's what we should be doing. Unfortunately, the world that's out there will teach our kids more bad than you can ever begin to teach good. If they're out in the world. And if the world comes into your house, don't complain. You take a classroom of 25 good kids and you put one evil little kid in there, you know what that class is going to be like in about 2 months? 25 evil, rotten little brat kids. 25 kids can't fix one kid in a classroom? I've seen that. So anyway, whatever. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. There it is again. Good works. It says, these things are good and profitable unto men. So these good works should be profitable. Have we realized that we live in a time when good works don't seem to be profitable? Have you noticed that? I mean, you try to do something that's considered good, based on the Bible, of course, then it doesn't seem to be profitable, but it will be. It will be. Those things are good and profitable. Look at Philemon, chapter 1, of course, verse 6. Philemon, verse 6. That the communication of thy faith, if that's what you want to do, communicate your faith, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. In other words, it's going to work. You've got a true testimony there. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So there's our testimony of good things. You want your kids to follow you, then you need to be a testimony of good things. Let's go here to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Good things. We're looking at the word good. We see in verse 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, we see where it says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The law. Now, what's the law? I'm going to imagine if you want to consider the law, you could go back to the Levitical law, but that's been nailed on the cross, so that's been taken care of. I've got the commandments, the law that Moses was given. You've got the gospel law, because that was still considered Old Testament. There's the law. All those different things in there. Now, how can we consider all those things, all those laws, good? How do we do that? Well, let's use it lawfully. Well, I thought we didn't have to. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 3. We see in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay, so we believe. We're Christians. We're believers. So we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, then He imputes us His righteousness and takes our unrighteousness even our righteousness, which is nothing but filthy rags in Isaiah, and gets rid of that stuff, takes it upon himself, and they're taken care of. But in that process, because he walked the law, he fulfilled the law, that law is not there for our righteousness anymore. So how can he say in Timothy that, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully? How can we use the law lawfully if there is no law that we have to follow? Look at Galatians chapter. Does that make sense what I'm asking? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. As well as some other place here in a second. There we go. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, and faith came through the risen Savior, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So, how do we use that law lawfully? Let's go look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 9, says, I was alive without the law once. So that's good. That was a good time when you were a child. I believe that's when you were a child. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life because those laws would have made them do right, I found to be unto death. Does that make sense right there? You don't need to get a new Bible to get that. The commandment which was ordained to life, that's the law, if they'd have followed that, I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good, the law, made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that's the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So in other words, if it wasn't for the law, we wouldn't know that we were sinners. And so the law exposes that. Okay, so that's good. So the law is good. It exposes the fact that we were lost and we were a sinner. We were without God, we were without Christ, we were without hope, and we were without Israel. I always like to pop that in. We had nothing to do with Israel. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. So, we see how the law can be used lawfully. And the law is good. But to us as Christians, the law is not there. So now, do we go to Salina? Do you go to your neighbors with your new family? Do you teach them the law? What does America need? Does it need to go back to the Levitical law? Does it need to go back to the Ten Commandments? Does it need to go back to the Nine Commandments? Because remember, the Sabbath day to keep it holy is not a commandment, so Paul preaches. Do we need to go back to those things to fix America? No, we still need to go on to the goodness of God, which is Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. So do we go out there and we pound the streets with the law? No, we pound the streets with the goodness of God. And the goodness of God will tell people about the law, because it'll tell them that they're a sinner. But if we park on the law, or park on creation, or go back to Genesis, or go back to Exodus, and try to go back to these things, they still won't know the Savior. So, the law is good if a man were to use it lawfully. If a man used it lawfully. So, those are just a bunch of comments on what is good.